Purim, chapter 11, verse 26. We're going to be starting off there. You know, Alice did say this portion, this Torah portion, Re'eh, it's long, but it also has a lot of things that it's talking about. And there's no way that I could possibly cover everything. But what I wanted to do is just start off, and we're going to be centered in chapters 11 and 12 today. So what I want to talk about is, you know, as far as this parsha goes, we've been going along in Deuteronomy so far for the first 11 chapters or so. And Moses has been giving us his farewell address. Remember, Moses is about to die. Moses has been told that he cannot enter the promised land, that he cannot lead the people into the promised land after 40 years of leading him in the wilderness. And it was time for Joshua to rise up and lead them in. They needed a leader to take them in. But Moses has a lot of wisdom. He's got a lot of wisdom to share with them. He also has the last 40 years that he's summarizing for this next generation. So he's been giving the children of Israel his farewell speech. And it's got all these general themes that we've talked about. Love the Lord your God. It's got the Shema in it and has all these wonderful things we've been reading up until now, these big topics, this rehash and summary. And the next three Torah portions, beginning with Re'eh, contain the bulk of the commandments in Deuteronomy. So the next three Torah portions is where now after the summary, he's zeroing in. He's getting down to the details. Some would say he's getting down to the nitty-gritty, okay? So, okay, I gave you the basics, and now let's get down to the practical living, because you're going to need that practical living when you go into the land of Israel. All of this has been preparation to go into the land. All of this has been preparation to cross over that Jordan River at long last. They've waited 40 years in the wilderness. But even before that, they were 400 plus years in Egypt. That's a long time to be waiting. And finally, the goal, finally, the end game is to get into the promised land, to get to the land of Egypt, or Israel, from the land of Egypt to Israel. And to be successful in the land, what do they have to do? Well, they have to follow the Lord. They have to obey the commands, the instructions, the Torah of God, of Adonai. And what that means, practically speaking, and, you know, intuitively speaking, is if you're following God's ways, you shouldn't be following your own ways, right? So they had to learn what are God's ways, and this new generation had to hear it again. So that's why Moses is telling them everything they need to know as they're on the threshold of going in. So what I want to talk about today and what the beginning part of the portion talks about really are choices. Because you and I, just as the children of Israel, were faced with choices in our lives, right? They were faced with a choice. The choice of blessings or curses. The choice of following God or not following God. And the same way today, you and I have a choice to follow God or to not follow God. So let's start with Deuteronomy 11, 26. We're going to read the first three verses of the Torah portion, 26, 27, 28. And Re'eh, the word Re'eh, which is the Torah portion name, means behold or see. And it says here, see, behold, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, verse 28, and a curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. So this is very clear. Adonai is being very clear here. You're about to go in the land I promised you. You're about to go in the land you've dreamed up for so long. You can't stop following me. You have to start following me. You have to do things very clearly because I have, and this is God talking, I'm going to clear the land of all the pagans. I am going to, before you, prepare this land for you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You need to go in, but more than that, you need to obey these things that I've been trying to teach you all along so that you will be blessed, so that you can live. And the book of Deuteronomy spends a lot of time in this Torah portion and later on showing the distinction between the results of following God or not following God, the blessings or the curses. In fact, if you want to read chapter 28, which is a long chapter, it's the entire chapter is about the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. And this is where, you know how when your parents sit you down because you've done something wrong, or sit you down because they want to teach you something, and they start telling you something, and you're like, oh, Mom and Dad, I know this. And they said, no, you really need to hear this. And then they go on, and then they go on, and then they go on. And you're like, no, I already know this. No, you don't already know this. Let me explain this to you. This is what God is saying, Deuteronomy 28. You may think you know this, but I'm going to show you exactly what's going to happen to you if you don't do what I said. If you touch that hot burner, if you go and do this thing in your life, whatever it is, okay? So God is very specific, explaining what the blessings are, but he's also specific stating what the curses are. So we have to listen and obey. Listen and obey. And Alice mentioned what happens when you go into the land, God says, is there's a symbolic thing that God does is he has them stand on two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and pronouncing all of these things. So it's very clear, it's very specific, and they know exactly what is expected of them as they go into the land. And here's the point. You know, God goes through all of this, but he could just as easily make us like robots, right? He could just as easily say, poof, there you are, man, and I'm going to make you obey me all the time. He would have a lot less stress and a lot less stress, right? He would have a lot less hassle in his life. But if we were robots just obeying the Lord, where's the relationship in that? Okay? So he has not made us like robots. He has given us free choice to follow him or not follow him. But he's going to be very clear as a parent, as a father to us, as our Heavenly Father, explaining that if you choose the wrong thing, there's consequences. So choose the right thing. He wants us to choose to follow him. And this is actually a central core theme of the entire Bible, but in specifically Deuteronomy, which is free choice. You and I have free will. That's a good thing, and that can sometimes be a dangerous thing, right? We have a free choice to choose God or to reject him. Throughout Scripture, we see that there is free choice. We go right back to the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, right? If you think about Adam and Eve, they had free choice. Free choice to eat any of the fruit that they wanted and any of the trees in the entire Garden of Eden. Now listen, I don't know how big the Garden of Eden was, but it was big enough that there was multiple trees, right? And what do we do as kids? God always says, here, you can do all these things, but don't eat from this one little tree. What do people do? They go right to the tree, right? And we eat right from the tree. But there's a choice there. There's a choice to do what God said or to not follow God. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to eat that fruit, and we know the rest is history, as we say, right? Abraham had free choice to choose to leave paganism behind and follow after God or to stay where he was. We know how God in Genesis chapter 12 told Abram, his name was Abram at the time, to go to a new land. But he had the choice not to go, to make a clear choice one way or the other. Now, what is interesting about the story of Abram is many commentators and scholars believe that God had been speaking to people all throughout history up until Abraham. We always think, oh, well, all of a sudden God spoke after all these years of not talking to people and told Abraham to go, or Abram to go. But that's really not the case. God was always speaking to man. And man, who always has had free choice and free will, many times was rejecting God. What does it say in Genesis chapter 6? It got so bad with that free choice that we have that everybody was choosing to do bad things. Genesis 6:5. And God was just saying, what is going on? Nobody's following me. But he was speaking, and people were listening. Abram's father, let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. So Abram was not the first one that was spoken to. We know many commentators believe that his father, Terah, was spoken to, and we get that from Genesis 11, chapter 11, verse 31. Terah took Abram, his son, this is Abram's father, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, who later became Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So many, many commentators believe, you know, Terah got that call as well. God's speaking, but we have the choice to follow him or not follow him. Well, we know from the scripture that Terah followed. He left paganism. He left Ur, but he stopped, didn't he? He stopped halfway, or however far Haran was between Ur and Canaan. He was given the call. He went in obedience, but then what happened? Whatever happened. Oh, this is a really nice city. I think I'll settle here. And he chose to do that. So Terah had a choice, and he chose to settle in Haran. And you know, Abram had a choice, and he went from Haran to Canaan and followed the Lord. And we have a choice to make. And it's very clear throughout Scripture. At the end of the book of Joshua, the new leader of Israel, Joshua, he says this to the people, Joshua 24, 15. He says to them as they're getting ready to go into the land, Joshua 24, 15, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, God is saying choose. Joshua, who is the leader of the people, saying choose. If you don't want to follow God, fine, don't follow him. But as for me and my house, we're going to follow him, okay? So there's a clear choice. And even after they go in the land, Israel had to make the choice to follow God or to not follow him. And it continues on. All you have to do is read the books of Kings and Chronicles. Have you ever gone through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles? It's throughout the books. It's all a choice that's being made. One after the other kings of Judah and Israel. And it goes through great pains to recount all the kings. All right, so this king did this, and this king did this. And what does it always say? He chose to follow after the ways of the Lord, or he chose to follow after the ways of his fathers, or whatever the terminology it might say. And it really shows us that some of the kings chose God, and some of the kings chose really, really, really far the other way, right? To the point where exile happened, to the point where the sin became so great. But the point was, they had a choice, and many of them actually did not choose the Lord and chose not to follow them. So as they were preparing to go into the land, the children of Israel, God is saying, listen, you have a choice. Choose wisely, okay? You have a choice to follow me or not to follow me. And as they were preparing to go into the land, God also says to them, remember to do the things the way that I'm showing you in the Torah, okay? And not your own ways. So choose me, and if you're choosing me, choose to do all these things that I'm outlining. Because, you know, as any human person would, you might choose to do something a little differently than God does it. Have you ever thought to yourself, you know what, God wants me to do this, but I think it's a little bit better to do it this way, right? We all kind of think that, right? Unfortunately, we all kind of think that. But he's saying, choose me and choose to do it my way. Deuteronomy 12:1. These are the statutes and rules that you should be careful to do in the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. So he's not only saying do them, he's saying be careful to do them. And be careful to do them in the way that I show you. God is not saying to them, here you go, here's the land that you wanted, go figure it out. You know, go and do your thing and have fun and I'm going to let you loose. He's not saying that. He's instructing the people. He's teaching the people. This is the way you are to live. Because if you live this way, there's blessings. And that is a promise from God. If you live this way, there's blessings. And God does this for a reason, right? Because as I said, you know, the old adage is two Jews, three opinions, right? Maybe more. The problem is we have 7 billion people in the world today, And if we asked everybody, well, how do you think things should be? We would get 7 billion reasons or answers about how things should be. Okay? Whether it's about life issues, politics, whatever you want to call it, everybody's got an opinion. Okay? But there's only one opinion that really matters, and that's God's opinion. Amen? So at the time, there was 2 million people. 2 million people. They started with 70 with Israel and his sons. And in 400 years, they had grown to 2 million plus people. So what do you have? You have 2 million plus opinions. And God is saying, don't do that. Follow it the way I'm saying, because there's going to be blessings for you. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. The Bible goes on and on about how we're to do things God's ways and not our ways. Why? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts, meaning God's thoughts, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay? Now, we don't really like to hear this when we're younger, do we? When we're kids, we don't like to hear, do things this way. Because when you're younger, in your teenage years, even before that, you're thinking, you know, I really know the way to go. This seems so right. I've got this world all figured out. And as I get older, I realize I know less and less about how things should be, right? Isn't that the case, how we all are? And God is saying here, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. But when we're kids, our parents, of course, know best. But we are thinking, yeah, you know what? I know better than my parents. I kind of got this figured out, right? So as children of Israel and as children of the Lord today, don't we say that same thing? God, I know you're saying it this way, but I've got this thing all figured out. It's real simple. It's very logical, God. It should be this way. You know that job I've been wanting, God? You really, if you just give it to me, everything's going to fall into place. Or you know that place that I want to live, that I want to go to? If you just, and God, you know, if you let me retire early, I promise you I'll follow you. And if you let me win the lottery, God, I promise you I'll give you 10%. You know? Maybe 15. We think we know best, but God knows better than us. And we realize as we get older, yep, our parents kind of knew better than us. And our heavenly Father, our heavenly parent, always knows better than us. His ways are always better than our ways. We can't understand God. His ways are higher than us. But here's the problem. Sometimes when God says something, it doesn't make sense to me. Does God ever tell you something and it's like, it doesn't make sense to me? My way seems so much better than God's way. Well, here's some examples of how God's ways seem really, really weird and not good, and how the people's ways seemed really right and it didn't really go that way. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. You know, I love this first story here because when God does something, he knows what he's doing. But sometimes on the outset, it really doesn't seem like he knows the right way to do it, right? But he always does. Okay, let's read about this crazy story about Joshua and the children of Israel and this little place called Jericho, right? Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because the people of Israel, none went in, and none went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and its mighty men of valor." Verse 3, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with ram's horns, with the shofar, then when you hear the sound of the shofar, the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Now, the first time I read that, I don't know about you, that made no sense to me. You have this hugely fortified city, Jericho. And what does God say? He doesn't say, well, get your cannons out. He doesn't say, well, get all your stuff out and we're going to just bombard the city. We're going to break through the walls. We're going to get our battering rams. We're going to take it out. No, he says, march around the city. And then blow some trumpets, and that'll do it. And it's like, God, really? Is that really going to do it? It doesn't seem right. And it doesn't make sense. Jericho was a heavily fortified city, but God knew what he was doing. And even though it doesn't make sense, God had a plan. And that's the point. Even though things don't make sense, God has a plan. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Here's some other examples in the scriptures where it doesn't make sense what God says, but his ways are higher than us and he has a plan. Genesis 12, 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now we know this and other scriptures talk about how God promised Abram, who later became Abraham, you're going to have this land. You know, your children are going to be more than the sand on the seashore. All these promises. You're going to have this land. And then what happens three verses later, Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. You know, sometimes we have such simple minds and simple logic that we say, well, God, you told us this. You promised us this. And then I'm leaving the land because there's a famine. God, if you promised this land to me, why don't you just give it to me? Have you said that before to the Lord? God, if you gave this promise to me, why isn't it getting fulfilled? Why so long, God? Why can't you just snap your fingers and it's done? But too often, we kind of get in these situations where God gives us a promise, whatever that promise is in our life, and then immediately there's a pivot. And immediately, we have to leave the land. It doesn't make sense. But God had a plan. And of course, we know the plan. The plan was to miraculously bring them out of Egypt with signs and wonders so that not only Israel, but Egypt and the whole world saw the power of God. Because ultimately, God's plan is so that he would have all the glory and the world would worship him. But we can't do that if God gave Abraham the promise. He goes right in and the rest is history, as they say. There had to be some time between. So God may not be answering your prayer today. He may not be fulfilling that promise to you today. But hold on. He's got a plan. But it may not make sense right away. And here is the primo example of God saying something and it just doesn't make sense. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Now, God had been promising all along to Abram that he would have a son. But the problem was Abraham and his wife Sarah were barren. They couldn't have kids. So eventually, God finally gives him a son after all those years and everything's great until we get to Genesis 22, 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Now that absolutely makes no sense. Here is the son of the promise. Here is the son that was promised for so many years. He finally has that promise. He finally has that heir, that son. And God tells him, go and kill your son. It doesn't make any sense. But God had a plan. And of course, the story of Isaac, the story of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, is a foreshadowing of Yeshua, isn't it? And we see how God is using that story to show us later that the Messiah would come and that he would die and be raised to life because Isaac was almost dead. And it's said, commentators believe that Abraham believed that even if he killed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. And we know later on that God raised Yeshua from the dead. It didn't make sense at the time, but God had a plan. And that's the thing. God may be telling you something. God may be showing you something. I know he's shown me some things in my life over time, and then nothing. But God always has a plan. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. We need to remember these words when things don't make sense. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? You know, hopefully we've learned enough in our life as followers of Yeshua to know that when God tells you something and it just doesn't make sense, God still has a plan. Amen. He didn't forget about you. He's not so busy that he just kind of forgot about you because he's got so many other things to deal with in the world. It's just the wrong timing, maybe. And that's a whole other message, the perfect timing of God. We may not understand. We may not know what God is doing in our lives, but we need to know that God is always working. And this is where faith comes in. This is where trust comes in. Faith, the definition of faith, is believing without seeing. When things aren't going exactly according to your timetable, are we believing? Are you believing even when things are not happening? Can you believe it without seeing it? Because eventually, in God's perfect timing, you will realize it. You will go into that promised land, so to speak. God will fulfill whatever promise he has given you. We just need to wait on the Lord. Genesis 15, 5 through 6. Turn with me there. The whole Bible, if we break it down, the whole of Judaism, if we break it down, is all about what happened with this one man, Abram or Abraham. And we can learn so much with his struggles and trials and having to leave the land after God gave him the land because there was a famine and having to wait on a son and then saying, I'm going to sacrifice your son. His life is a great story of faith, of trust. Genesis 15, 5 and 6 says, and he, meaning God, brought him, meaning Abraham, outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And I got to admit, you know, if I was Abraham at that moment, my wife is barren, I'm getting really old, she's getting really old, I would have kind of been losing a little faith maybe, honestly speaking, because nothing's happening like God told me. But what happened? God provided. God did it, but God did it in his own time. But Abraham had faith and believed even when it didn't seem like it was going to happen. And God calls him righteous. If you and I want to be righteous, we need to believe in those times where there's a famine in the land. We need to understand in those times where God seems silent and is not speaking to you. Because God is still working at those points. And we just need to wait and see that he is going to fulfill all his promises. Where would we be if Abraham had just said, well, I don't believe. That's too weird. Or it's not making sense. Or I'm giving up because God has given up on me. Where would we be? Where would Judaism be? Where would we be as children of God? Where would the body of Messiah be? We wouldn't be anywhere if that man hadn't believed and pushed through when things looked bleak. And that's what we all need to do today. When things are bleak, when hurricanes come, when there's problems in your life, we need to trust and believe in the Lord because he will fulfill his promises to you and I. That's a promise. That's a promise. Amen. So there's this promised land waiting for them. There's this land of Israel just across the Jordan River. But before that, they had to get prepared. They had to be ready to do things God's way. And what does that mean? That means they had to be willing to go against the grain. Because remember, they're going into a land. And it's not like the land is just ready for them, you know, and there's just like tables waiting with feasts for them to eat. There's hostile people in the land. They have to deal with some stuff, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. So God is trying to explain to them, this isn't going to be some cakewalk. You've got some work to do, okay? And he says in Deuteronomy 12, verses 2 through 4, you shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. Verse 3, you shall tear down their altars and dash to pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Now we read this today in 2019 America, and we say, oh, that's so harsh. Oh, that's so not politically correct. Oh, that's so nasty and mean. Listen, God had a point here and a purpose. If they were to go in and then just start coexisting and start living amongst the people, what would have happened? Well, what did happen? They did not take out all the peoples, And then slowly the pagans began to bring them into paganism, right? And we know the high places were not fully removed. And we know that they followed after idols throughout Israel's history in the land. And it got really bad at some times. So God is making a point here. And if you look at this in a spiritual sense, when you're going in, you've got to clean things out. You cannot coexist with all that stuff. You cannot just change a little bit or change maybe the way you want to change. You've got to do it God's way. God is very specific. The peoples in Canaan, and we're talking about multiple peoples. It wasn't just one tribe of pagans with one set of gods. There was multiple Canaanites and Hittites and Jebusites, and they all had their gods, and they all had their customs and their ways. So Oz and I was saying, don't follow after them. Now, it's never easy when the world out there is filled with all these ways that seem very nice and appealing, right? It's never easy to go against the grain, but that is exactly what he wanted them to do. He wanted them to sacrifice. He wanted them to surrender to him and not do it the way that they see things. Have you ever had a situation where God has told you to do something in a certain way or to live a certain way or to, hey, come to a messianic synagogue, and your family is saying, well, that's crazy. Whether you're Jewish and your family is saying, what are you going to that place for? Or whether you're Gentile and your family is saying, well, what are you going to that place for, right? We get it on all sides. Or you're crazy. But if God has shown you, if God has called you, you need to be faithful. But it's hard. It's hard to go against the grain, isn't it? It's hard to go against the crowd. So God is saying to the people, don't do the things. Don't follow after their ways. But then he goes even further. It's not just that. Deuteronomy 12:8. He continues, you shall not do according to all that you are doing here today, and everyone what is doing right in his own eyes. This gets us back to that choice again. Choosing the Lord, or choosing the nations, or choosing our own ways. So it's really a choice between God and everything else. Whether it's the people around you and the influences around you, whether you're in school with influences, you're at work with influences, with your family, or whether it's just in your own mind thinking, oh, I can do this better. We have a clear choice before us. Choose the Lord or choose everything else, basically. Now, as followers of Yeshua, Yeshua tells us clearly how to walk out our faith as we go forward in the Bible here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You know, I love how the Bible is consistent from beginning to end. The concepts, the themes, the ideas, they're the same. Free choice, choosing God, faith. It's the same thing. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. What does he say? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Listen, we have a choice today between blessings and curses, yes. But we have a choice today between life and death itself. And as we move on and we get to the words of Yeshua, Yeshua is giving us the path to life. But he's differentiating the choice here because the choice of God is a narrow way. And not everybody's going to follow that road. But the choice of our own ways or the pagans or the world, whatever you want to say for today, that's wide. Have you ever felt kind of discouraged out there when you're just in the world because there's just so many people following the wide side? There's so many people following after their own ways. And you feel like sometimes you're the only one following the Lord's ways. Well, you're not alone, but it is a narrow path. This is what the Lord tells us in Scripture. And we are called to choose that narrow gate because Yeshua says that's the way to life. And the choice for us is ultimately to choose Yeshua or to choose the enemy, the devil. He's called the prince of the air. Here's the one last scripture. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We have a clear choice between life, abundant life, blessings in Yeshua, and the other route, okay? And the other route is the route of the thief. And what is at the end of that pot of gold, so to speak. What is at the end of that wide road? Only three things. He's coming to kill, steal, and destroy. No matter how enticing it might appear, at the end of that wide road is destruction. And at the end of the narrow road is life, blessings, and all of the things that our God wants for us. But we have a choice. The children of Israel had a clear choice. And you know what? We see in Scripture, they chose time and again not to follow God, and there's consequences. Deuteronomy 28 talks about them. But we also know that by choosing Yeshua, by choosing life, by choosing God, there is blessings. And I'm not talking about material blessings, that we choose God and all of a sudden we're rich and we all have total great health and all these problems. We're talking about spiritual blessings. We're talking about having a relationship with the God of all of the universe, having a personal relationship with the one who created you and I. What could be much more of a blessing than that? That he knows every hair on our head, that he cares about us, that he's thinking of our good all the time. But he wants us to choose him. He wants us to choose that narrow way. Let's pray. Lord, you give us these examples in the Word. You give us these examples of following your way or following the other way, after our own ways or the ways of the nations. Lord, all too often in the Bible we see how your people did not follow after you and the consequences. Lord, let us see that and let us make that choice today for you. Maybe we've been going down a path that is not good. Maybe we've been choosing the world too much. Lord, get us back on that narrow path. I ask in the name of Yeshua, Lord God, that you would just stir us up, convict us today, that today is the day for blessing and life. Today is the day to choose you. And so I pray that you would speak to each and every person in this room and get them on that narrow path, Lord God. Show them the blessings of being with you. And Lord, I pray for all those watching on the live stream and even watching on the internet later on, that you would speak to them, Lord God. We have a choice. We have a choice between literally life and death. And Lord, help us to choose life. Help us to choose you today. Give us strength to believe without seeing. Give us understanding, Lord God. Give us faith. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you and thank you for giving us the opportunity and the choice to follow after you and choose you. We thank you, God. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah.